I've enjoyed the service this morning, and hope y'all got as much a blessing out of it as I did. Really want to do as much as I can to support the gospel being sent out around the world and here at home. So if the Lord does more in my heart during this missions conference. Our Savior, they left their homes in America to cross the ocean wide and blue. They carried their cross, not caring the loss, so other souls could hear the truth. But the light's grown dim in America, and sin will be our nation's doom. We need more preaching in America for Jesus is coming soon. Who will go to America, land of the red, white, and blue? Who will go to America? Tell me, brother, why not you? Our Savior sends His children forth to go to every land, to the islands of the uttermost, to find forgotten men. But the most forgotten mission field is within our country's shores. So who will go to America? She needs Jesus Christ the Lord. Who will go to America, land of the red, white, and blue? Who will go to America? Tell me, brother, why not you? America, America, God shed His grace on thee. America, America, tell me, brother, why not you?
Go to America. I'm glad we got a couple of brothers and sisters right here that will. Amen. Amen. Will we go? We all got a neighbor. Amen. We got somebody. And maybe tell them about the Lord. Well, Brother Paul Bach's going to come and he's going to preach here for us this evening with the Lord's laid on his heart. And Brother Paul, you come.
appreciate that, Brother Caleb. That's a blessing. Appreciate, again, the opportunity to be here, Pastor Cox, and inviting us to come, and just the gracious hospitality and the wonderful fellowship and the food. And I'd be lying if I didn't include the food. So it's all been a blessing, and I just appreciate all you all have done to put on this conference and this meeting. If you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of John and chapter number 9. John chapter 9. Pastor Cox, he mentioned to talk a little bit about aviation and how the Lord worked in that and providing the way for me to go through flight training. As he mentioned, it is expensive. And when I was about 19 or 20, when the Lord first spoke to my heart about mission work, the Lord used the verse Isaiah 42, verse 12. It says, "Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the islands." And during that time, I'd already been pondering the need of many of the island communities in Alaska, and the Lord just used that verse to grip my heart. And I felt that through a series of circumstances and through this verse and just only how the Lord can direct, that aviation one day would be a part of that. And the mission aspect of the call was easy for me. I already was seeking the Lord's will and desired to serve Him. And so I was excited that He would have me to serve in missions. But the aviation aspect of it, I was a bit afraid of. Not that I was afraid necessarily of the flying part of it, but I was afraid that it would be that it was kind of a side, something that could end up getting me out of God's will and off the main focus, which is missions. I don't like to even use the term missionary pilot. Not that it's a bad term necessarily, but that the focus is on missions and the focus is on getting the gospel out. And the pilot aspect, the aviation aspect, is just how we're going to get there. Amen. Like Paul the Apostle, he didn't call himself an apostle ship rider, though he rode ships. Pastor Cox, he might drive a church bus or a van, but he's not a pastor bus driver. And so in the same concept, I understand the concept of missionary pilot, but in essence, the Lord's called me to be a missionary. The Lord's called me to go and share the gospel. The aviation is just the only way many of these places in Alaska can be reached. And that being said, I wanted to be sure that aviation was what God wanted me to do. And so I prayed about it, and my dad counseled me. He said, if the Lord wants that, He'll open those doors. He'll make that plain. But until then, you just step following the Lord's will. Well, fast forward a couple of years, and the Lord opened so many doors for me to go through flight school. Usually, as He mentioned, it costs a tremendous amount of money. But there's just as an example, there's a flight instructor in Wisconsin that I heard about. I called him. He invited me to come and teach me at a very reduced rate. Because I was headed to missions. And then a big part of the expense in learning to fly is the necessary hours. To get the commercial pilot's license, you have to have around 300 hours of flight time before you're even allowed to qualify for the license. And so those hours of building that flight time, paying for the fuel and the rent, is one of the huge expenses of learning to fly. And, well, there's a church in North Carolina that I heard about through a friend of mine that was a preacher, and I called him. It turned out they had a small little Cessna airplane. They said, come down and fly the wings off of it, and all you have to do is put fuel in it. And so I went down there, and that saved me probably half of my flight training costs right there, is I was just paying the fuel to keep, they were paying even the maintenance to keep the plane maintained, to do the annuals after every time I got it up to its 100-hour inspection. And so the Lord blessed in that way, and allowed me to get my training at just a fraction of the cost. And so many doors, I don't have time to share just how the Lord opened door after door. It makes me confident. Someone says, do you know how much a plane costs? And I do, and they're expensive. But the Lord has the money. He paid for my flight training. And so if this is the Lord's business, it's actually the Lord's Great Commission. This is His desire that they be reached. And if He wants us to get there, then I'm confident He's going to provide. Honestly, the plane might cost as much as trying to buy a small piece of property and build a small church building. It's an equivalent cost. But if you consider how many villages are throughout Alaska that don't have a church, don't have a missionary in them, and for that cost, we can bring the gospel to village after village, the Lord helping us in town after town, bring the gospel and sharing the gospel with these people. And just we're excited about that. That being said, we plan to go up, Lord willing, if you would bless our deputation by the beginning of next year. And we don't have a plane presently, and we plan to get on the ground and to start working, doing what we can, going town to town as the Lord will enable us to, and to develop bases of contacts in different areas and Bible studies, people that we can disciple. And then as it grows, Lord willing, we can approach the time where we will really need aviation to be able to serve in these different areas. And so we're excited to get up there. And thankful again, Lord gave me my wife for a brief testimony for herself. Lord saved her at a young age, and for the last 10 years, she's felt the Lord had called her to missions. And so I really think when she heard I was a missionary on deputation, it's the only reason she ever talked to me. But thank the Lord for it anyways. But no, I'm very thankful. The Lord has blessed us, and we're excited to be up in Alaska serving. That being said, if you would look at John chapter number 9, Pastor Cox had texted me and given me the theme of the conference, See the Need. And I was interested in that. For the past couple of days, I've been studying this chapter, which, as we'll get into it, deals a lot about sight. It deals a lot with seeing. And for us to see the need, we got to have sight. We have to have vision. To be able to see a need, you have to be able to, first of all, have eyes that can see. And spiritually, there's a comparison here. We're going to be looking at a man who couldn't see, a man who was blind physically, and draw some comparisons to what God did in his life and what God can do in ours. See the need. We know that a vision is important. To have vision, to have sight is vitally important. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You could say, where there is no vision, for us as Christians, if we don't have a vision for the lost world, they're going to perish. But, you know, where there is no vision, perhaps in a way, we too perish. The purpose that God created our life for, to be a testimony for Him, is lost if we don't have a vision for what He wants us to do and to go out and do it. I heard about a missionary. He was sent out of a church, and they'd had a conference, and the theme of the conference, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he was on the field for years and years. And meanwhile, as he was on the field, there was problems back at home. He had to come off the field. And as he went and visited his church, the problems, there were multitude of problems. But as he went to the sanctuary, he saw that the sign had, instead of saying, where there is no vision, it just said, there is no vision. Where had fallen off. But here, it's vital that churches at home, that the missionaries on the field, we all have a vision for what God can do for us, what He wants to do through us. A vision is vital. We have to have a vision. If you would, join me in reading, and we'll read John chapter 9. I'll read, if you'll read silently along, John chapter 9 in verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for this time, this conference, Lord, where we can gather and focus, Lord, on Your mission that You've given us. The great commission that You've commanded us to go, Lord, may we see the need. May we have the vision that You would have us to have. Lord, we pray that You'd bless tonight. Lord, help me as I share this. That You'd speak through me, Lord. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We see, first of all, we find here a man with a problem. The problem of blindness. Back then, before the days of modern technology, where doctors can operate on cataracts and fix many tremendous advances medically, blindness is not as common today as most likely it was back then. But we find here that this man was not just a man that had become blind through an accident or through age, but this was a man that was born blind. This was a man that was blind from his birth. He had a problem that only God could solve. Blindness. He had no sight. He had no vision. He couldn't see. No doubt, it talks about later, as it said, is this not he that sat and begged? For a blind man at this time, there wasn't much he could do except beg and live off of the generosity of the people of Israel. But this was a man that had a problem of blindness, a problem that he couldn't see. We find that blindness is the inability to perceive and discern light. That's what blindness is. Our eyes are basically instruments God created to discern light. And as it bounces off an object, we can discern that light in different hues of light and intensities of light. And it gives us the ability to see or to have physical vision. This man was without this ability. But spiritually, it's very easy to make the correlations between physical blindness and spiritual blindness. For physical blindness is not to be able to see the physical light. But the Bible is very clear, and oftentimes when referring to God or the Lord Jesus Christ, it refers to Him as light. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, God is light. It says, in Him is that there is no darkness in Him. And yet, all of us, just like this man, are born spiritually blind, spiritually unable in and of ourselves to perceive the light of God. The Bible says that Jesus came and He was that light in John chapter 1, but it says that the darkness comprehended it not. In the own flesh and without the enabling of God, the darkness, it says in John 1, comprehended it not. We couldn't see the light. Couldn't see the light that is Jesus. Here in John chapter 9, in verse 5, He says, I am the light of the world. Spiritually, we find that this blindness that all of us have spiritually is a result of sin and the fall. Spiritually, we find the correlation of blind from birth. Well, all of us, according to Romans, because of Adam, are fallen spiritually and are born spiritually blind. We too, could we say, are blind from birth. Not only are we blind by nature, but the Bible teaches that we're blinded by choice. Not just because we were born that way, but also by choice. All of us were born blind through sin. In John chapter 3, verse 19, quickly I'll turn over there, John 3, 19. It says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. Because their deeds are evil. Not only are we blind because we were born that way spiritually, but we're blind because we chose to be that way. Right. Jesus, as the light of the world, came, and yet it says that men loved the darkness rather than light. Men in sin and in that lost condition naturally want to hide from the light. It says, lest their deeds should be reproved. So we're blind by nature. By the nature of sin that we have, we're blinded by choice throughout sin nature. And then the Bible says that we that were lost were blinded by Satan. We were blinded by the devil in unbelief. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And so we find spiritually that man is in the same condition as this man was in John chapter 9, blind. This man had a problem, and it was a problem that only God could solve. Blindness requires God's intervention. And we, as a lost human race, as a fallen race, needed the intervention of God to step in. And of course, we know the most famous verse of the Bible is really how God chose to intervene in the lost condition of man, in the blind condition of man. We're in no way able to fix our condition, just like this man. But then, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Blindness requires God's intervention. Jesus came to bring light. He came to bring light and to restore sight to a spiritually blind world. This was prophesied in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 42, it's a prophecy prophesying the coming of the Messiah. In chapter 42, speaking of the Lord, in verse 6 it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. In verse 7, to open the blind eyes. This was to be His purpose, is to bring light and to by miracles to open the blind light, to open the eyes of the blind, both physically but also spiritually. And in Luke chapter number 4, Jesus again reiterated this. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus was reading from the book of Isaiah, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. We find this was the purpose of Christ, was to come to offer salvation and redemption to a dying world, to offer sight to a blind, physically blind human race. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This was Jesus coming to fulfill and to resolve and to restore sight to the blind. It's interesting to see in Scripture the examples of blind men or blind people that were brought to Jesus and received sight. But here we find that blindness requires God's intervention. We see that Jesus is passing by. He sees this blind man. It says, and when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. We see that God intervened in the life of this man, whereas he was blind and now he sees. This is the intervention of God. We find that to receive sight requires God to work. For those that are lost outside, that are still blinded, they need God to open their eyes. They need God to reveal to them their condition. They need to come to the Savior and receive the salvation He offers. All that ever came to Christ in Scripture, you find numerous times where blind people came to Christ for salvation or for sight. And each time they came in faith, they were restored. There's never a person that came to Jesus in faith that wasn't healed. All that ever came to Christ in faith for sight were healed. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, speaking spiritually, But Apostle Paul is sharing the burden and the call that God gave him was to preach the gospel. But he said to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. That he would preach the gospel, and in preaching the gospel, God's light would go forth. And then it was up to them whether to respond or to reject the light. To respond or to reject the light. But this man here, notice that God didn't just heal this man. God could have, as God did at other times, just healed the man right there. Other times in Scripture, when a blind man came to Jesus, he was the one who had come, saying, Lord, please heal me. If thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. This man we don't find like that. So those other people demonstrated their faith in that they came to Jesus, seeking His healing. We don't find this man did. Every time that blindness is healed, it has to be through faith. It's because of faith. And so here, Jesus sees this blind man. And he tells him, he puts the clay on his eyes and he tells him to go, but it still required faith. Now he had to demonstrate his faith before he was going to be healed. Is he going to obey and by faith go and do what seemed to be honestly, in humanly speaking terms, kind of a crazy thing to do? Humanly speaking, if you didn't know who Jesus was, this seemed ridiculous.
That's right.
But he had to respond in faith. Every time someone came to Jesus to be healed, it had to be faith. And so here Jesus does anoints his eyes and tells him to go. But spiritually speaking, for us to receive sight, for us to be saved, it has to be through faith. Coming to him, receiving the gift that he offers, but he doesn't just force it upon us. It has to be received by faith. This blindness that we're all born with requires God's intervention, his salvation, to give us that light. And here we find that this man demonstrated his faith. This man was no doubt begging at the time, and he could have rejected the light, rejected the prompting of God in his heart, or rejected whatever he recognized as being truth, and said that, like, humanly speaking, I asked for money, not mud in my eyes. But he recognized there was something, and he responded in faith. And you see the tremendous amount of faith. Someone that is born blind, and yet is told to go. It doesn't even say here that Jesus told him what would be the result. Perhaps he did, but we don't know. But there was something there that this man obeyed the command of God and went and washed. And can you imagine as he's washing and he can see?
Amen.
It's an amazing picture of salvation as we come to Christ for his forgiveness and his cleansing, and he washes us in his blood.
Amen.
And then we can see and our eyes are open. We receive sight. Whereas once we were blind, now we can see.
Yeah.
Blindness requires God's intervention. It's miraculous, and every time it happens, it's a miracle. Every time someone gets saved, as the light dawns and they see it and they believe, it's faith and it's a miracle.
That's right.
It's a miracle of God. We find the man had a problem of blindness, as all of us did before we were saved. We find that this blindness required God's intervention. But then notice that his receiving this sight, receiving this vision, resulted in a testimony. You know, Jesus said this was the purpose that he was born blind, was to have a testimony. It said in verse number 3, it says, Jesus, the disciples assumed that his blindness was a result of some grave sin of his parents, or some evil deed. And Jesus said that wasn't the case, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It was God's desire that his life, after he received sight, would be a witness and a testimony of what God had done for him.
Amen.
This was God's purpose. And find how quickly that was the case. How that him receiving his sight resulted in a testimony in just the next verse. It says, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they that which before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? There was immediately a testimony as others could see the result in his life. Some said, this is he. And others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. He said, no, I'm the same guy. I see you guys. I see you. But you see the testimony. And the same is true for us. As after we've been saved, after we've received sight, there's going to be a testimony. There's another correlation spiritually. The Bible says that we're dead. And through salvation, we're quickened or made alive. There's a result that's going to be visible. There's going to be some evidence. You can't bring life to an inanimate object without there being some evidence. And the same is true for someone that was blind to see. There's going to be a testimony as others see the resulting effect of the work of God in his life. And we see that here very quickly. It resulted in this testimony. The life that is changed by God is changed forever. The life that God changes, it is permanently changed. The Bible says that once we believe that we're made a new creature, That is a permanent change. Once we receive sight, that is a permanent change. It's a work of God. But the main emphasis of what I'd like to focus on this evening is the result of when this man got a vision. Before we're saved, we're like this man, we're lost. We're incapable of having a vision. We're incapable of seeing what God wants us to see in that condition. But after God gives us sight, there's some things He wants us to see and some results that are inevitably going to happen because of our receiving a vision. Notice how quickly the life of this man changed. It's true for him and it was true for everyone. First of all, please turn to Matthew chapter 9. Just quickly, I'd like to look at another example of a man who received a sight. Matthew chapter 9, or a couple men rather. In Matthew 9 and verse 27, "And when Jesus departed hence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, 'Thou son of David, have mercy on us.' And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, 'Believe ye that I am able to do this?' And they said unto him, 'Yea, Lord.' Then touched he their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith be it unto you.' And their eyes were opened." So we find, again, here some blind men in faith coming to Christ, and they receive sight. But I find it very interesting, the next couple words. It says, they received their sight, their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." So, before we see a blind man, in John chapter 9, and God heals him, and immediately the evidence is, I mean, you can't be hid. The testimony goes out. Well, here the Lord tells these two men, "See that no man know it. Keep this to yourself." Basically, to me, it sounds like, keep this to yourself if you can. I'm not sure exactly the reason, but Jesus tells them. But when they received sight, there was an immediate result when they received a vision. And we can use this as a correlation. But when they received, what's the first thing they had to do? They had to run, go tell everyone they knew. As soon as they received sight, there was a result in their life, is that they could not keep it quiet. It says, "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." We saw that there was a change in their life, and they couldn't keep it quiet when they got a vision. See the change back in John chapter 9 in the life of this blind man. This blind man was one, he sat by the wayside, he was begging. And now, even it seems like that same day, he's brought before the council of the Pharisees. And instead of just being this blind man on the wayside begging, he's here. First of all, he sees. And then he is almost preaching to these men. We find a boldness in a proclaiming what happened to him. I love verse 25. But we find that just like those other men, who couldn't keep quiet what they could see now. Here in verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." He said, "There's a lot of things I just don't know." He said, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." There's one thing I know. And he wasn't going to keep quiet about it. He wasn't going to change his mind. God had given him sight, and he was going to tell it. At whatever it cost, he said, "There's one thing I know." I wonder this evening, everyone here, do we have that testimony? "One thing I know." There's a lot of things I don't know, but there's one thing I know. When I was 15, that the Lord saved me. He opened my eyes, whereas before I was blind, now I see. Here, he received sight, and immediately the reaction is that he went and he told it. There was a lot of things you find in the chapter he didn't understand. But there was one thing he knew, and he had to tell it. And that's going to be the result for us as Christians. If we receive sight, if we receive a vision, we won't be able to be quiet about it. Just like this blind man. You know, if you look through the Bible, you find multiple times where Jesus healed blind people. And every time, they're telling somebody. They're proclaiming what Jesus had done for them. And for us as Christians, the correlation is clear. Once we've received sight, It should result in us not being able to be quiet about it, but friends and neighbors to hear of what God has done in our life. Amen. The result of a vision is that you can't keep quiet about it. The life of every person who Jesus changed and who received sight, they couldn't keep quiet about it. When we get a vision, our life will be changed forever as well. Just as this man, his life was forever changed. Never could he, if he wanted to, go back to that old life. We find throughout Scripture, not only physically, but spiritually, we find examples of people who received a vision and what it did in their life. But I'd really like, in the last minutes that we have, to turn over to Luke chapter 24. No, this is not about physically blind men. But this is about some men that needed the Lord to open their eyes.
That's good.
To receive a vision. This being the missions conference, and you find in this chapter the first account you have of Christ giving His great commission. But before you ever get to that, Luke chapter 24 opens an interesting time. 23 details the crucifixion of the Savior. It details His burial. And chapter 24 dawns. It begins very early on the first part of the week. And chapter 24 of Luke is a very joyous chapter in that Jesus has risen. Before verse 1 begins, Jesus is risen. The thing about most of the chapters, for most of the chapter, His disciples don't know it yet. For most of the chapter, they're still mourning and in hiding and in blindness to the fact that their Savior is risen. These disciples at the time are confused and scared. They don't know what to make of the last 3.5 years that they traveled with the Messiah. As Peter, he says that he knew that Jesus was the Christ. Where would we go? And yet Peter has denied the Lord and he is hiding for his life. They didn't understand as of yet what God was doing. But I'd like you to notice the result. There's a few things that happened here. First, we find that Mary Magdalene goes to the sepulcher. Let's read it just briefly. In verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entering in found not the body of the Lord Jesus. We find that the angels appear to them. In verse 6 it says, the angels told him, He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you while He was yet with you in Galilee. We find that Jesus tells these few women, He's not here, He's risen. And these ladies get a vision for a risen Savior. They get a vision that their Savior is not dead, that He's alive. And it created the same effect on them as it did those blind men that received sight. The first thing they did, they have to run, go tell somebody. They have to. This can't be quiet. They get a vision that their Savior is alive. And so they run back to those apostles in that upper room. They say, we saw Him. The angels appeared to us. He's alive. We find Mary Magdalene even saw the Lord. And so she goes back to the apostles. In verse 9, and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and some other ladies. It says in verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales. They believed them not. These apostles don't believe. This is too good to be true. And their eyes are still closed. They still don't even remember what Jesus had told them before. Then we find that the account of the men on the road to Emmaus. As their eyes, it even says, are withholden, that they don't recognize who He is.
Yes.
In verse 16, it says in verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. Jesus kind of puts a blinders on their eyes. They need their eyes to be opened. But Jesus is going along and he speaks to them. And if you could have heard one sermon from Jesus, this would have been one of the choice sermons.
Amen.
As he's there and then as he sits down and he breaks bread, it says their eyes are opened. They receive sight. They get a vision. They recognize they serve a risen Savior. And the first thing that happens, what's the result? They have to run go tell somebody. They have to go back. And so they had finished this Sabbath day's journey. It doesn't matter. Up and back to Jerusalem they go and run up into the, and no doubt breathlessly barge into the room and say, "Fellas, he's alive." And verse 34 says, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus speak, imagine someone verifying your story. You ever told a story and people are like, "Nah, nah." And then the evidence is, hits them right there. There's no denying it. Well, here, these two disciples are there saying, "He's alive." And they're like, "Nah, that's impossible." And it says, while they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Amen. Those women had come in and said, "He's alive." They had seen, they got a vision. They didn't believe. Now these two men, the Lord opens their eyes. They got a vision. They had to go tell it. The disciples still don't believe. Now Jesus himself is standing there in his risen body. And verse 7 says, "But they're terrified and affrighted and suppose that they had seen a spirit." You can't win with these guys. Jesus is there. He's saying, "I'm alive." But it says, "While they yet believe not for joy." But notice, Jesus is doing something here. Jesus says, "Why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Here their eyes are opened. Here they finally see it. They get a vision. He says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." He opens their eyes. And finally, there was 10 of them there at the time. They get a vision that their Savior is alive. And if you thought that the effect of those few ladies that got a vision was something, they had to go tell it. No doubt they told it the rest of their lives. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they had to go tell it. But these 10 men, when they found out they served a risen Savior, at this moment, I believe it was key. This is when Jesus first gave them the Great Commission. He says, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It was necessary. He said this was all part of the plan. But, he says in verse 27, and not only was it necessary for him to go to the cross and to suffer, he said, but and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. You've seen it. And at the moment their eyes are opened, he tells them, basically, go and tell it. At the moment when their eyes are open, they get this vision, this is when he says to go. This is when he gives them. I don't think you can keep those guys back at this point. They recognize their eyes are open. They got a vision of who they were serving. And they had to go tell somebody. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, just a few days after Jesus has gone back to heaven, and this same group of men who was hiding there in an upper room, fear for their lives, are out boldly preaching in the temple. And even though they were whipped and they're thrown in prison, they said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Their eyes were open. They received a vision and they had to go tell somebody. And just a few years later, in Acts chapter 17, you find that some believers are brought before a judgment. And the accusation is that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither. In just a few short years, just those few men and the believers there in Jerusalem, the story of these people, how they saw a risen Savior. They couldn't keep quiet about it. What God had done in their lives. We find also the Apostle Paul, he said, "As one born out of due time," but the Lord reveals himself to Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He sees that he's alive. The Lord gives him his sight, physically and spiritually. And Paul spent the rest of his life, whereas he went to Damascus to persecute, when he gets there, he's preaching Christ. When he gets a vision for who the Savior is, he couldn't keep quiet about it. He had to go tell somebody. And that's going to be the same for us. If we get a real vision for who He is, you can't get a vision for the lost world. You can't get a vision for God's burden till you get a vision for Him. Till you get a vision for who He is and what He can do. Amen. When you see what He's done for you, you can get a vision for what He can do for someone else. May we have a vision. May we get a vision for our Savior, that we serve a risen Savior. And He can change their lives if we'll just go and tell it. If we get a vision, if the Lord will grant us to open our eyes that we can see and not forget. So easy to get distracted. Or as Jonah, as Pastor preached, to have our eyes focused on other things. Our eye will affect our heart. And if our eyes on Him, then our burden of our heart is going to be His burden. His burden is the souls. His burden is that they be saved. May we have a vision. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for us. Thank You for giving us sight. Thank You, Lord, for salvation. Lord, thank You for rising from the dead, that we serve a risen Savior. The tomb is empty. Lord, may we remember what You've done for us and recognize through it what You can do for others. May we get a vision for Your heartbeat, which is missions and souls, Lord. Pray You help each one of us, Lord. We love You and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's take a moment to bow our heads and close our eyes. I tell you what, Brother Paul, you hit the nail on the head tonight, brother. That was good. We need to take some time to pray and ask the Lord to help us to get a vision on the Lord. We'll get a vision straight on God. We'll get our vision so focused more correctly back on the things that matter to God. Will you take a little time to pray? As Karis plays the piano, you can pray at your seat, but there's an altar down here too. Maybe you just need to take a little time to kneel and ask God to get your vision right.